Hey, I want to thank this. Yeah, 2017 was the first time I spoke here, which is pretty unbelievable. So I'm super grateful for this church. I had a bit of a moment back there, just listening to the music. Your band's awesome. I was just thinking, like I don't deserve to be up here. I'm super grateful. I'm overwhelmed with gratitude. And I was just thinking, like, really the only reason I'm up here is because I have a radio show. And there's a couple great perks of having a radio show. But really, like, if I never do radio again, and I just look back on this time of doing radio, like, the fact that I got invited to come here is an incredible honor. I'm super grateful for that. Another perk is I have a media parking pass that lets me park in white zones. I can park downtown in a white zone, so that's cool too, but this is better. This is even better. I want to thank Foothills. I've been speaking a lot about you guys on the radio for your stance these last 2 years or so as it relates to COVID, and you guys have done a fine job. And I'm very, very grateful for you guys for that. All right, let's get to it, right? Theme of the weekend, James 1:22, right? I hope so. What if it wasn't? Like, no, you're way off, Slater. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Perfect. I want to tell the story of Perpetua. Perpetua was 22 years old, married. She had an infant baby. Lived in Carthage, northern Africa, an amazing ancient civilization right across the Mediterranean, right across from Italy. This was the year 203. And they lived under the Roman Emperor Septimus Severus. He was a brutal dictator. He seized power in the year of the five emperors. And that year he held power, there were how many emperors? I just want to make sure you're paying attention. Very good. He was the fifth. He won out among the five. So in Carthage, there were five people. In particular, there were two slaves, two free men, and Perpetua. They were Christians, and they were imprisoned for being Christians and not worshiping the emperor and the Roman gods, which, of course, you were commanded to do. They were thrown in jail, and they were waiting there for the next gladiator games, where they were going to be executed in front of the crowd, thrown to wild animals. In prison, her father visited her, begged her, pleaded with her to say, recant her foolish Christian beliefs. Recant them. Do it for me. Do it for your baby. You're only 22 years old. You have a whole life to live. Say what you need to say in order to go free. And then once you're free, you can, you know, quietly do whatever you want and praise your silly God, but just do what you have to do now to get out of prison. Give up on your pride, her father told her. What would you do? It's a serious question, becoming more and more relevant of a question. If you were literally thrown in prison because of your beliefs, and the prison guard or whoever, the sheriff or whatever, came to you and said, all you have to do is say you're not a Christian, and I'll let you go. What do you do? She refused. And she said, Father, do you see that bowl over there? I said, yeah, I see it. She says, what is it? He said, that's a bowl. She said, of course. Could it be called by any other name than what it is? He said, no. And she said, well, neither can I be called anything other than what I am. And I am a Christian. How about that for an identity statement, right? I cannot be called by anything other than what I am. We're all about identities these days, right? Did you see what Microsoft did the other day? And their thing, they had like a big, whatever, Zoom thing, whatever. And then they come out and they say, hi, my name's Mike. I'm a cisgendered white male, brown hair. I'm wearing a blue shirt, blue pants. Like literally, like identity. No. I can't be called by anything other than what I am. First and foremost, and all, I am a Christian. So a couple days later, they went to a trial in front of the governor. They had a hearing, and they had one last chance to worship the emperor, and she refused. And her father actually burst into the room, broke down the doors, burst in the room, pleaded with her, have pity on your baby. He was holding her baby in his arms and pleading with her, have pity on your baby. And the governor did not want to execute her. It's not a good look to execute a nursing woman. So he pleaded with her as well to worship the emperor. And she said, I will not. And he said, are you a Christian then? And she said, I am. And her father interrupted again, made a scene, And the governor had him beaten into silence, and she was sentenced to be thrown into the gladiator arena. And all five of these Christians in Carthage were lined up. They were whipped in front of the crowd, and then wild animals were let loose on them. There was a wild boar, a bear, and a leopard unleashed on these four men. She had her own punishment after the beatings. She was laid on the ground, and a giant stone was placed on top of her, and a cow was walked on top of the stone to crush her to death. There was some symbolism about the cow and the nursing mother that they were mocking her with, and they killed her right there. And then they cut her head off for good measure and showed it to the crowd. And it's all because she said, "Neither can I call myself anything else other than what I am. I am a Christian." Perpetua did not just listen to the word. She lived it. Amen? All right, I want to talk about what I think is the worst belief system in our culture today. And I fear that it has infiltrated the church as well, and even Christian men. And that's my message. Maybe the worst thing that's infiltrated the church is this idea that the church needs to conform to the world. That's the first. And a consequence of that is that many, many people in church, and 99% of the world, if not everyone in the world, believes that man is inherently good. That's exactly the proper reaction. That is exactly the proper reaction. But I'm telling you, almost everyone believes this, and a lot of Christians believe this as well. And I think that's the worst belief system today, and that's what I want to speak of, and then I'm going to bring it back to James 1:22. A lot of philosophers have discussed this over the eras, of course, and most philosophers range from man is born good to something like man is born neutral, and right, nurture versus nature, you get this whole debate or whatever, right? Rousseau, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, is one of the most influential men as it comes to how the world tells us we should raise our children today and how we should educate our children. Right, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, one of the most influential philosophers in how we educate and raise our children. And then you read about Jean-Jacques Rousseau. He had five illegitimate children that he ordered his sort of wife to drop off at the orphanage, where all of them died, and almost everyone at this orphanage died before they even made it to adulthood. That's the guy that we take child-rearing advice from. Truly. That's Jean-Jacques Rousseau. Karl Marx was an even worse person, but that's a speech for another day. So almost everyone in America believes this absolute lie from Satan, and I would argue that most Christians believe that man is inherently good, and they do it like this, like, oh, well, deep down, man is good, right? Like, you hear this stuff about, like, the true self, right? Or man is mostly good, or at least better than that other guy. I'm better than that guy, and the old adage goes, God does not grade on a curve. Your so-called goodness is not compared to that guy, because everyone in prison does that game, right? They're like, yeah, I'm in prison, but at least I'm not here because of, you know, that. But what that guy did. And then the murderer is like, well, at least I didn't murder a woman. And the guy who murdered a woman is like, well, at least I'm not a child rapist. And the child rapist is, right, it goes on and on. At least everyone can find someone that they're better than. So that's not the gospel by any means. Your so-called goodness is graded next to Jesus Christ. Now tell me how good you are. Man is totally depraved. Now, that's not a message that gets people in the door, or at least that's the, now let me say this. The fear is that's not a message that gets people in the door and keeps people in the pews, if you will. But I would argue that people are so desperate for the truth that they actually do want to hear it. They want to hear that they are depraved. They actually do want to hear that they can't do it on their own, because the world is telling them that they can and they can't, and it's exhausting. So they are desperate for the truth that they can't do it on their own. The world tells people you can do it. Just follow these 10 steps, these 5 steps, this one step, buy this book, then the other book, then the follow-up, and you'll finally be happy. And people are exhausted by trying to work themselves to happiness. Imagine trying to work yourself to joy. Imagine it. I think the world is really desperate to hear the truth that you are not good enough, that you can't do it on your own, and that you need a Savior. Now, why is it important to know that man is not good? It's very simple. If you, and by this is so funny, like I always get this weird, like this is like the definition of preaching to the choir, right? But I just want to accentuate this point for you guys so that we can go out and we can like confidently spread this truth, right? The reason why this is so important is if you, and I'm not speaking to you, I'm almost speaking to, well, maybe you, but also friends of yours, family members, people you encounter, right? So I'm like, speak this to them or know this as you speak to them too. If you think that you are good, then you don't need a Savior. If you don't think you need saving, then you don't need a Savior. And that was the key. This is what the atheists figured out. How do we eliminate the Savior, Jesus, out of people's lives? Simple. We get them to think that they don't need saving in the first place. We don't have to attack Jesus. We just attack man, thinking he doesn't even need Jesus at all. The degree to which you are desperate for a Savior is exactly proportional to how much you believe you need saving. Does that make sense? And if you don't think you need saving, like I think like there's an analogy of like you're drowning. Like you're standing here on ground. Like we can workshop this a little more later, but there's like a drowning analogy here, right? Like if you're standing there, you're on the ground, you're not saying, help, save me. Like no one's throwing him a life vest or raft or whatever, right? But if you're actually drowning, you need saving. But no one's actually drowning in the ocean and is like, I'm fine. This is no problem at all. But that's the lie of Satan, is you are actually drowning. But you're like, no, I'm fine. No big deal. Now, the degree to which you are desperate for a Savior is exactly proportional to how accurate you are in diagnosing your sin. Okay. I have been lately very discouraged by how few Christians can spread the gospel to people, can explain the gospel briefly, right? You should be able to share it in like 30 seconds. What is the gospel? But it makes sense why Christians are not great at this, because you can't share the good news. We all know gospel means good news. You can't share the good news if you don't fully understand the bad news. And no one ever wants to share the bad news. And if you can't share the bad news, then no one thinks they need the good news. So we need to accentuate the bad news in people's lives. The gospel is not only foolishness to the unbeliever, it's pointless. It's totally unnecessary. Why do I need good news? Why do I need the good news? Why do I need a Savior if I'm already great? So what is the bad news? I'm going to harp on this because we need to fully understand the depth of our sin. No one can understand the solution if we don't understand the problem. So, and also, we can't be doers of the word if we don't know what the fullness of the word says. Right? We want to do good, but we can't do good until we're fully grateful of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and is doing for us. We can't do good until we're fully grateful for what our Lord Jesus Christ has done and is doing for us. And we can't be truly grateful for what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us if we don't understand the depths and depravity of our sinful nature in which he has pulled us out of. Make sense? So let's go back a little bit. God made everything, and it was declared good. By the way, we're going to talk a little bit more about this. I'm hosting one of the breakout sessions coming up next. And I told you I had a little moment back there. I'm going to speak a little bit about one of the songs we sang, Hail Jesus, right? I'm going to speak a little bit about that at in the next session. And we're going to talk a little bit about evolution as well in the next session. That's called a tease in the radio business. That's a tease to have you stick around after the commercial break. So God made everything, declared it good. There was no disorder, no chaos, no conflict, no struggle, no pain, no discord, no disease, no decline, no death. This is why they only ate vegetables in the garden, because there were no animals to kill. There was no death. I hear you guys only ate vegetables today. Is that true too? Only broccoli and kale at the Foothills Church men's retreat? I doubt it. So no chaos, no conflict, no death, all the rest. It was good. Now, what happened? Genesis 3, always worth a reminder, men. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, ate from the tree. By the way, I love this part. It's one of my favorite parts. They eat from the tree, and then God says, Adam, what have you done? And Adam, right, like most people think the story is like, oh, like she made me do it, right? Here's what it says. The woman whom you gave to be with me. She gave me fruit of the tree, I ate it. So he wasn't blaming her, she was blaming God. God, thanks a lot, man. You gave me this woman. This is your fault. Isn't that great? What an idiot. And that is, that's the fall. All right, so, by the way, there's one woman in here. She's back there. Watch what I say. Slater, who cares about the fall? All right, well, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Fall, we're all sinners, original sin. This used to be well known. This used to be acknowledged. Like the world would accept this, and it was kind of like in the ether of our culture. And now we live in a postmodern world, and this is modern blasphemy. But this is Christianity. There's two groups I want to speak to here. First, you have evolutionists. So evolutionists have it absolutely backwards. They believe we started from nothing. It's the most absurd thing I've ever heard in my life. They think we started from nothing somehow, and then we're evolving into higher life forms, right? So something comes from nothing. We'll talk more about this in the next. Something comes from nothing. Like, by the way, in Charles Darwin's The Origin of Species, he never once even tries to attempt to explain the origin of species. He never even attempts to talk about the first life form. No, none of them ever do. So something came from nothing, and then it turned into like an amoeba, and then a cell, and then a fish, and then a frog, and then a monkey, and then us, or something, right? Like that's ridiculous. So we became cells or whatever, become higher and more complex life forms. But they also believe, this evolution worldview, that we are also becoming more moral over time. This is why any new idea today, or there are no new ideas, but any newly packaged idea under the guise of being progressive is automatically assumed to be good just because it is new. And new is better than old because we're progressing. Does that make sense? We started from nothing, we started from bad, and we're getting better. We're evolving to a higher moral existence. The truth is, we were without sin. We started from the pinnacle. We started from the top. And then the fall made us all sinners. So we are falling, and the world teaches that we were, right? Does that make sense? So we started, the world says we're here, and we started here, and now we're here. And the Bible says we started here, and now we're here. Totally backwards, as everything is always backwards. So those are two completely different worldviews. Choose wisely, because we live in a soup of postmodernism. Everywhere we go and everywhere we turn, that teaches that and believes that. Second group, so those are the evolutionists. Second group I want to talk about are the Jews. So Judaism rejects the idea that we sin because Adam sinned. They reject the idea of original sin. Why? Because the same reason the world does, because then you don't need a savior. You should be able to do it yourself. Rabbi Isidore Epstein, he wrote a book called Judaism. It's a pretty authoritative title. He said, man can therefore achieve his own redemption by his own penitence. Perfect. So great, no need for Jesus. Just sin and apologize, and if you do more good than bad, then make more good choices than bad choices, then you get to go to heaven. So that's Judaism. This is not Christianity, amen? The world combines all of these, right? You're great, you're wonderful. Be proud of your sin. One of these sinful behaviors is literally called pride. Like they could have called it anything, right? They could have come up with any euphemism for homosexuality, and they went with pride, which is another sin. Like, that's so weird. You know what I mean? Like you shouldn't, like, take even, like, homosexuality out of it. Like, you shouldn't have a pride parade for anything. Like, that's a bad thing to have a parade about. Pride's not good. That's weird. And then they chose the rainbow, of course. That's the thing, right? Another biblical imagery. And they have parades and flags. It's wild. So most people in the world think they're good. And I think one of the great failures of the church has been to not make it clear to men that you are not. You are not. So if you want to spread the gospel, you can't until you first get this person to understand that they are a sinner, deeply, profoundly. So sin is any personal lack of conformity to the moral character of God or the law of God. So sin thinks evil, speaks evil, acts evil, and omits good. Thinks evil, speaks evil, acts evil, omits good. There's four ways to sin, and don't forget the omitting good as a way to sin as well. All right, so now let's get into the word, all right? I want to tell you about your heart. I'm going to let God tell you about your heart. Your heart in 1 Kings is compared to oozing sores from a deadly plague. It's a good start. Zacharias 3:3. And I'm imagining the person here who's like, no, I'm good. You know what I mean? It's like, all right, well, here's what the word says. Zacharias 3:3, Joshua's wearing filthy garments. That's your sin, filthy garments. Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And have you guys heard what filthy rags means in the original? It's compared to the rags from a woman's menstrual cycle. That's what filthy means there. It means blood-soaked rags. So there's your righteousness. There's your James 1:22, go do good because of your righteousness. It's the same as filthy rags. Ezekiel 20:43. And there you shall remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourselves, and you shall loathe yourselves for all the evil you have committed. So your sin is defiling, and you shall loathe yourselves for them, but you're not the only one loathing yourself. Zechariah 11:8, God said, then I annihilated the three shepherds in 1 month, and my soul loathed them. My soul detested them, and they also detested me. John 3:19, men loved darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Thomas Goodwin, he was a Puritan in the 1600s. He said, sin is called, this is all in the Bible, sin is called poison, sinners, serpents. Sin is called vomit, sinners, dogs. Sin is called the stench of grave, sinners, the rotten tomb. Sin is called mires, sinner. Sin is called mire, sinners, pigs. Are you with me so far? And you're thinking, nope, not me. No, you, definitely you and me. I love this one. This one's maybe my favorite. No one is righteous, not even one. I love the not even one because the Bible is assuming nobody is righteous except for me. Like that's how you're going to read it. That's how your sinful heart's going to read it. No one is righteous except for me. No. No, not one. Psalm 13:10. There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The Greek word for groans, it describes someone who is in a dreadful, hopeless situation. And if you don't feel that right now about your sin, then you are not desperate enough for a Savior every day. Every day. If you brush aside your sin as anything less than filthy rags, then you're telling yourself you don't need a Savior at all. I'm good enough. I got this, God. And boy, does that cheapen the cross. So let's summarize. Corinthians 15:22. In Adam, all die. There's more to that scripture. I'll get back to it, but that's the stop there. In Adam, all die. So Genesis 4, we have the first murder, which is weird. Like Cain murdered his brother and God didn't outlaw murder by that point, but Cain still knew it was wrong, which is interesting. Because God's like, what have you done? And he's like, what? What do you mean? So he knew there was a problem there. Genesis 4, we have polygamy. Genesis 4, you got more murder. Chapter 6 in Genesis, in my Bible, it's titled Increasing Corruption on Earth. Awesome. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Every intent, thought of the heart, only evil continually. Corrupt, corrupt, corrupt. Chapter 20, we're just in Genesis. Chapter 20, there was lying. 21, cruelty. 22, had your first sex slave. 26, quarreling. Chapter 27, deception. Chapter 29, betrayal and deception. Chapter 30, anger, adultery, polygamy. 31, had deception. 31, had theft, idolatry, anger. 32, had hatred. Chapter 34, had rape, mass murder, looting. 35, idolatry. 37, betrayal. 37, prostitution and incest. And my point is, we are no better today. I am no better today than Genesis 4, 3. I got to share real quick on Sodom, chapter 19, because like this is like the most depraved like story ever. So real quick, two angels, they come to Lot. And there's two angels, right? And the men of the town are so filled with homosexual lust for these angels, they surround the house and they're trying to barge through the doors to get in to rape these angels. So Lot comes out and says, I'll give you my two virgin daughters, which is like a weird, like appeasing thing, right? But maybe that was how desperate the scene was. And the guys are like, no, we want these angels. So the angels blind the men. They blind them. Now, imagine you're these guys and you're trying to do this and these angels blind you. Like, I feel like I would run away, right? I feel like I'd be like, okay, let's not mess around with this anymore. And they keep in, like they're blind and they're scraping, trying to find the door to bust in and rape these angels. They're still trying. They can't stop their lusts. So verse 24, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of those cities and what grew on the ground. Now I love, well, that story is like the depth of depravity there, right? But I also love this story now because literally last month I read in Smithsonian Magazine, right? Written by a bunch of pagans. By the way, real quick on pagans. I don't want to get off on COVID. Can I do a quick COVID thing? Religious exemptions. So here's a tie-in. I was talking to a nurse from a hospital, and she had a religious exemption, and they denied her religious exemption, which is so bizarre because, like, for a million reasons. But the biggest thing is it was decided by a panel of pagans who are deciding whether or not your sincerely held religious belief is sincere enough. Like, what is that? Like, maybe if you had a panel of Christians, I guess, we could have a conversation here. But you have godless heathens deciding whether or not you Christian men have a sincere religious conviction. Crazy. Anyway, where was I? Pagans. Smithsonian Magazine, right? I like the word pagans, by the way. I think it's a really cool word to describe the world. Because it's true. So Smithsonian Magazine, they wrote this whole article, and you can look it up. It's about archaeologists who found the remnants of a city, and whatever they found was so, like the way it was destroyed or something, was unlike any other artifacts they've ever found buried before, right? Like the way things were melted and all those, I don't know, you read the article. And they're like, how do we explain this? And their conclusion was asteroids. They said asteroids shot down and exploded on this city. And that's why everything like melted the way it did. And there's like sulfur, someone said sulfur. There's sulfur remains like oddly in this one little area and whatever, right? So blasts from asteroids. And they said the asteroids were 1,000 times more powerful than the atomic bomb at Hiroshima. 1,000 times more powerful. They said the shock waves sent these shock waves of 750 mile per hour, like winds essentially, shock waves, which is faster than like 10 times faster than like the strongest tornado ever recorded and all these things. And they said that they believe this is what inspired the biblical story of Sodom. Like, that's the pagan mind, is like there's people nearby who are like, oh, that's crazy. Let's make up a story like that's kind of like that, as opposed to maybe this was Sodom. You pagans, this was probably Sodom. No, the idea that maybe this was actually fire and brimstone never crossed their minds. Anyway, aside. So we're the same people. This is human nature. It's all unchanging. Folly bound in the heart of a child. I have, when I was first here, was Jack just born? I think he was just born or about to be born. I think he was just born. And now we have 3 and we're thinking about a 4th. Do it. There you go. I can do it. I can play my role. It is not entirely up to me at this point. But honestly, if you guys could pray for that, that'd be awesome. Because my wife was like a hard no. And she wanted me to get a vasectomy. All right, who here has had a vasectomy? Wow, what a weird hand raise question that was. You know what I mean? I've never heard that. I've never done that. That was great. And they did it. And my wife was like, get a vasectomy. And I was like, nah, I don't know. And I will. But I was like, maybe she'll come around, you know, whatever. And then she's like, I think I maybe want another one now. I was like, good thing I didn't get that vasectomy. Anyway, folly's bound in the heart of a child. Everyone's seen a baby, like, lay on the ground and, like, kick his feet and scream, right? Like my kid will do that once. And, like, he didn't see me do it. You know what I mean? It's not like he's like, oh, I'm going to do what daddy does and like lay on the ground and kick and scream, right? It's folly is bound in the heart of a child. It's just there. David, Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. It wasn't that it was a sin in her, like the act of conception. It was from the moment of conception, there was sin inside of David and everyone. Through one man, sin entered the world. Romans 5, 19, through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Okay, this is essential to the gospel because the gospel is good news, but you don't need the good news if you don't also know the bad news. So I've just shared the bad news with you. Please go spread the word. That's how I end every segment of the radio show, spread the word. It's the gospel is what I'm talking about. Spread the word. But you got to start with the bad news. Because they're never going to go for the good news if you don't give them the bad news. Because what do Christians say, right? Christians say, Jesus died for your sins. Whatever. So I'm going to share some of my testimony in the next break. After the break, stick around. And like that's part of it. Like I was a pagan. And like Jesus died for your sins. I'm like, whatever. Like, okay, I'm fine. I don't, like, it doesn't mean anything if you don't first have someone's recognition of their sin. If you think you're basically good, if you have parades called pride, then the idea of Jesus as a sin-bearing substitute makes no sense. not deeply knowing how bad, not deeply knowing the bad news cuts you off from knowing the good news, and it cuts you off from the Savior. Does that make sense? All right. Okay, so let's talk about the good news. Can we end with the good news? Is that cool? So once you make Jesus Lord of your life, which is an amazing thing, 1 John 9:5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light and he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That's everything right there, isn't it? It's everything we've been talking about. And I love how, like, John can't stop making the point, right? Like, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. Confess your sins. Oh, and by the way, if you say you haven't sinned, just in case you missed it the 1,000 other times I said it, you have. And if you say you haven't, you make God a liar. Even worse, you make God a liar. But now with a saved soul, we go from Proverbs 4:16, which says, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. We go to, God, I'm so grateful for you. Jesus, I'm so grateful for you. I cannot sleep until I have spread the good news to others. There's a fire because you recognize the depravity of your sin, how much you needed saving, how wonderful the Savior is. How could you not go spread the word to other people? How can you go to sleep without spreading it to other people? I like this one, Jeremiah 13. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? The answer is no. Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. Meaning you can't. If you can't do good, if you're accustomed to doing evil, just like the leopard can't change his spots. And my point of this is you can't fix it. Because that's the other thing, right? Like maybe there'll be someone who's like, oh, okay, great. I'm a sinner. I got it. Okay. What do I do? How many things do I have to do in order to fix it? What enneagram am I that needs me to fix it in order the right way or whatever? No, you can't. You can't do it because even, this is Titus 1:15, even their conscience is defiled. So your warning system is defiled. Your sin is incurable on your own. Another Puritan teacher, his name's John Flavel, he said, all the tears of a penitent sinner. So this is good. Like, you're good to be a penitent sinner. That's good. All their tears. Should he shed as many as there have been fallen drops of rain since the creation, cannot wash away one sin. There is no human cure. There's no self-help book. There's no podcast. No magic, whatever you can, whatever do to save yourself. Only Jesus saves. And when you make him Lord of your life, when you make him Lord of your life, you can then read the word and do what it says. If I haven't made it clear tonight, you deserve to go to hell. I love that. That's such a great line, isn't it? It's true. Isn't it? You deserve eternal punishment in hell. It's wild. Like, how many churches ever talk about hell? Not many. Ooh, don't want to offend anyone. Ooh. You deserve to go to hell. You deserve an eternal punishment in hell. That would not be good. But Jesus took the punishment for your sins that you deserve. You deserve. And I still feel it. Like, I still, like, even like I'm talking about, and it's like, ah, well, I'm not that bad. You know, right? It's like, Like, how much do I even believe this? You deserve to pay these sins. Does anyone here do the I'm not that bad? Please tell me it's not just me. It's not that bad. Nah, Slater, they're bad. You deserve to pay the consequences of your sins, and you deserve to go to hell forever. But Jesus took the punishment for you. So now you can, 1 John 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. Whenever I have anxiety, like, have you guys ever had this where you wake up in the morning and like your heart's beating fast? I'll go like through bouts of that. And like there's like the line that I say, like, I am a child of God. Because it's an identity issue. Maybe we could talk about that in the next thing. It's like an identity, like, who am I? What am I? And that's anxiety. So then I just remind myself, like, that's my cue, my mantra, like, over and over. I am a child of God. I say that over and over in the morning, and it helps me when I'm in that bad place. And that's what it says right here. You are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Purifies himself. We deserve hell. But instead, because of Jesus, we can know him, and we can have eternal life. And that is the good news. All right, last point. God is not mean. God is not mean. You have a lot of people do like, oh, Old Testament God's mean, New Testament God's nice. It's same God. He's not mean, though. I think he's couldn't be more loving, because he warns us what is to come. Matthew 13:40. As therefore the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the age. As the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, they shall gather out of the kingdom all that offend and them who do iniquity, and cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So you got two places here. You got hell, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and heaven, where you shine as the sun. So we need acknowledgement of sin, an acknowledgement that it is worthy of hell. We need repentance, and then obedience and submission to our Lord. There's your gospel. And you cannot serve two masters, as we all know. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you want to come with me, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me every single day. And the best news, this is the best news of all. I'm not going to leave you on the you should go to hell thing, because there's more to the story. And if you are spreading the gospel and you like get to that point and they have to go, like be like, no, I got to finish. There's more to the story. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Praise God. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. How cool is that? Behold. Right? Like, behold. Like, I just like it's unveiling. Behold, the new has come. Romans 5:1 says, now you will have peace with God. You will have eternal sonship with God. You can begin the process of sanctification, becoming more like Jesus. We are reborn. And I love when that's first mentioned in the Bible, and the person's like, what do you mean? Like, how do you come back out of a woman? Like, that doesn't make, like, that's the world's foolishness, right? They don't get it. We do. All right, I promise. Let me end here. Ezekiel 36:25. God says to you, I will sprinkle clean water on you. So think of this again in light of your sinful, depraved, unrepentant, degenerate heart that deserves for you to go to hell, where you cannot do good. You are a filthy rag. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart. and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees, and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. Luke 18, God have mercy on me, a sinner. And when we pray that, we will be overwhelmed with gratitude that we can't wait. We can't wait to not just listen to the word, but to do what it says. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a great weekend. God, what great men. I pray for this church, the men of this church, to be a light wherever they go, to be men who have already been a wonderful example through these last 2 years in many, many different ways, God, and continue to be a light for you. And to God, help us all spread the gospel, the fullness of the gospel, and knowing, God, that we can't spread the fullness of the good news until people understand the bad news. God, help us each understand it ourselves every day. Oh, God, this is my sin. It is filthy rags to you, God. I need saving. Thank you for your son. Thank you for him dying on the cross for my sins so that I can have a profound, deep relationship with you and that you, I am a child of yours now. I am a child of God. God, help us go forth with that posture and with that confidence and save more souls. Be a light to our children, grandchildren, and wives. God, we ask for repentance for our sins and the courage to speak to the other brothers here about the sins that maybe we have not yet admitted to. God, I pray for this church that is a wonderful church, and you are a wonderful God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.